So here's my question to you. Have you ever been heartbroken? Have you ever experienced a broken heart? Anybody? I need to see some heads nodding so that I know you're with me. I want to make sure you're listening, okay? Have you ever been maybe in that feeling of being in despair? Have you ever had that feeling where you're feeling like, you know what, I don't know if I can continue on. I don't know if I can put another step. I don't know if I even want to get out of bed. Ever been there? Have you ever been at a place where there is that sorrow that is so deep inside of your soul that you wonder if you'll ever be able to pull out? Have you ever been there? Probably many of us have. At some point or another in our life, many of us have to go through a point like that. I will want to take you back a couple of years to July 26th of 2011. Okay? Can you go back that far? I know, what did you have for dinner? You don't even know what you had for dinner, so let alone how can I take you back to July? Well, I'm going to take you on, you know, as I shared with you, in the Psalms, it's an amazing thing. These, most of them written by King David. He's put these together, and yet, in the midst of a lot of the Psalms that David has written, they came from moments where David's heart was broken. David was in the pit of despair. David was in a moment where he was, a lot of them were written while he was on the run from King Saul, even though he had been anointed to be the king. But he, Saul, you know, was still sitting on the throne, and David was not being the one that was being the one being put on that throne as God had told him he would. And so during that 10-year period of time that David ran from Saul, it really did prepare David to be the greatest king that Israel has ever known. Because God had to teach David one primary lesson. David, will you trust me? And that David learned to do. But he learned it, as we will, through times of trial, through times of difficulty, sometimes through a broken heart or times of pain or sorrow or sadness. Sometimes that's where we really, I think, it is during those times, at least for me, where you recognize you have no control over anything and you have no other option but to trust in God. And that's when he really shines through the most. And so here I take you back to July 26th in 2011. So here's what was happening. Our little grandson that you guys, many of you got to meet, they were here for 5 weeks, and so he was born on July 7th. So now, Mari had gone over to Germany 3-4 weeks before the birth of our little guy to be with our daughter in Germany. So I had been without my girl for a month already. And so then I went over, and I got to spend 2 weeks with him. And I don't know, any grandparents in the room? Let me see your hands. How many of you grandparents? Okay, it's a crazy thing. I don't know what happens, but my daughter came walking into when I got to the house, she comes walking up to me, and I don't remember if it was you, Mari, put him in my hands, or if Christy put him in my hands, but it's an amazing thing, you know, they put this little baby in my hand. He can't talk. You don't have to get to know him. You don't need to figure out his personality. There's an instantaneous love. Isn't that crazy? Now, you can put your kid in my hand, and the same thing doesn't happen. Only it happens to you when it's your little grandchild. That's just crazy. So I got to spend this 2 weeks with these guys, and then it was time for me to go home, but Mari was going to stay another couple weeks. So we decided, well, we'll go down. I'll spend the night there at a hotel near the airport. And then, so Mari and Marcus, my son-in-law, drove me. I looked online, went to the Delta thing, and I find this airport that it said that they had a shuttle. You know, interesting, not a whole lot of European airports have free shuttles that take you to the airport. So I found one that did. It was on the Delta Airlines website, so I thought, it's a place I can trust. So my wife and my son-in-law drive me to this hotel, and I should have probably known better when I knew that the name of it was the Albatross Hotel. And so here I get dropped off. We go up to the room, and it was a dive, you guys. This place was a dump. I don't know if I've ever stayed in a hotel that nasty in the United States. I mean, it was bad. You know, let me just tell it to you this way. I wouldn't walk with bare feet on the bathroom floor, okay? It was that bad. And so we were thinking, well, maybe we should leave this place, go to another place. I said, nah, you know, it's done. It's paid for. Let's just leave it alone. So Mari and Marcus dropped me off. Now, understand, I've already left my little guy and my daughter at the house. Heart's already broken. Then I go into this dive, and then I have to watch my wife leave, knowing I'm not going to get to see her for another 2 weeks, and who knows when it will be again where I'll get to see the little guy again. So they leave, and I felt, if you know what I'm talking about, when you can feel yourself sink. You know what I'm talking about? When you can feel that start to happen internally, emotionally, you just like start to sink. So they had this TV, you know, probably about this big, turn it on, nothing's on, in English anyway. So I'm thinking, okay, no TV. I hear this noise outside. So I open the door and I look outside, and there was like about 6 or 8 Muslim guys in the hallway with their prayer blankets out, facing towards Mecca, praying. I'm thinking, oh brother, this is just great. You know, a white guy in a, you know, in an Arab hotel here or something. So I went back in and I just said, Lord, you know, began to pray. I said, God, I need to hear from you right now. My heart is broken. I feel that pain deep in my heart of leaving a little grandson and my daughter, knowing I'm not going to see them for a long time, you know, maybe a year. And knowing that Mari's on her way back, she's sad that she's leaving me in this dump. And there's going to be no way that we're going to be able to communicate till I get back in the States. And so I said, Lord, I need to hear from you. And so I just began to pray. And have you ever been there? Not to the Albatross Hotel. But have you ever been where I'm talking about, that I'm describing right now? To where you're just saying, God, I need to hear from you. I am at a place where I have no other distraction. I can't turn a TV on. I can't go for a walk because I'm not going to walk a bunch. You know, excuse me, you know, can you move that prayer cloth, please? And so it was one of those times where then I realized, oh man, my devotion is packed away. So I found in there a daily bread. So I opened it up to the day of my daily bread that was there of that particular day, and it brought me to Psalm 40. And this is what God used to speak to my heart on that particular night. And so that's why I share it with you. As I sat there, you know, brokenhearted in this dive of a hotel, leaving Mari, Kit, and Philly, on July 26th, this is what God spoke to me. And it was one that David had written when David needed to hear from God just like I did. So look what it says. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. Now, pit can be described in many different ways. You know that. It can be, I mean, we have, if you're reading out of the New Living, I think it says the pit of despair, I think is what it says. But, you know, a pit can have many definitions. You know, it can be a sin. You can be in the pit of sin. It can be discouragement, maybe. Or I know sometimes we can sink into a pit when we've had a major failure in our life, or emotional or physical pain, sickness, disease, even a lonely hotel room in Germany. And that was my pit. It was an emotional one, sitting in a physical one, literally. And so I said, Lord, And I realized, and I highlighted this, I circled this, and he heard my cry. So here I was, all alone in a foreign country. And that's not unusual, but this was an unusual circumstance. And I went, Lord, and I read verse 1, and I see he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. That's an interesting thing. You know, clay, if you've ever seen it, it's like, it can be, you know, like you're stuck, you know, if you can get stuck in the clay. But it's also very slippery because look what it says, and he set my feet upon a rock. Now, we here live here in Arono, you know, where many of us have clay in our yards. And when it gets wet, it's really slippery. And, you know, it gets onto your shoes and it gets stuck to where it makes it difficult to walk. So here, that's the way I felt that night. Lord, I'm sinking into this pit, and you heard my cry, and you're going to pull me out of this miry, slippery clay. And he set my feet upon the rock, and he established my steps. That no longer, establishing the steps means that you're no longer slipping deeper, but God places you on solid ground, and then he says, come on, I'm going to walk with you. It's almost as if God is saying, come on, I'm going to hold your hand. Let's go. And so it says, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. And will what? Trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And then this again, ministered to my heart deeply that night. And your thoughts towards us, and I made it personal. I said, your thoughts towards me cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And so there as I sat in that particular place, God began to speak to my heart. And he says, Rob, I hear your cry. I'm here. I've allowed this circumstance in your life. I've allowed you to experience this pain for the reason of me coming to your rescue. I want you to see that I am real. I want you to know that I am with you. I want you to be able to see that when you think you can't take another step, I will put your feet upon a rock. And what is the rock? We know that the rock in throughout the Bible is always a reference to Jesus himself. And when that happened, you guys, when I began to see that God was speaking to my heart personally at that particular moment, a song began to brew inside my heart. That's when songs, when you know God's listening, as the tears start rolling down my face as I'm sitting there, then with the realization that God is saying, I'm with you, Rob. I haven't left you alone. I've got you. I've got you covered. I'm going to help you walk. And as I realized that, all of a sudden, song music began to just, you know, erupt from within my heart. And so he says, I put a new song in my mouth. You begin to praise God. I think that when we've gone through a difficult time and God rescues us, something erupts from within us. And he'll bring a song to your heart. Have you ever experienced that? Where all of a sudden, just a song comes to your mind. You start to sing it. And that's what happened to me in that hotel room. I can't tell you what song it was. I wish I would have wrote it down. But then when he says, Rob, my thoughts towards you cannot be recounted to you in order. If I could declare or speak of them, they're more than could be numbered. Do you know that God, you may, you know, nobody else may be thinking of you. But God thinks of you all the time. Isn't that radical? That's how much he loves us so much that he's thinking about us all the time. Do you know that right now, God is thinking about you? Isn't that radical? And right now, he's thinking about you again. You can't even count the times that his thoughts are going, oh, I can't wait, I'm thinking about you. Even though my wife drove away and headed back, and she got to spend 2 more weeks with little Philly, and she was thinking about me, but God was thinking about me at that moment in that hotel room, when I was all alone. You're never all alone. And that's what I had to learn. God said, Rob, You are not alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, in the daily bread that I tore the page out of, it also referenced me to Psalm 30, verse 5. So turn back with me. And this is what then really rocked my world. And we sang the song tonight, as Jeff sang it for us tonight. Look at Psalm 30. Because I was wondering, how in the world am I ever going to sleep in this place? I was way too big for the bed. Feet were hanging off the end. And so as a connection, so even though it was telling me to read Psalm 40 verses 1 through 5, it also said to read Psalm 30 verse 5. Look what it says. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so there as I sat, I went, wow. So in other words, you guys, we need to realize something very, very important. We may go through times of difficulty. We may go through times of pain. We may have times where our heart is broken from whatever it is that has broken our hearts. And it may last. It may last for a night. But joy comes in the morning. And in other words, it's just temporary. God will restore that joy. He will get us through it. He will get you through whatever you may be going through. He got me through it that night. And that's when I almost started laughing because I said, wow, Lord, you knew exactly what I needed to hear. I mean, I didn't even know I had a daily bread tucked away in my carry-on. You know, I didn't even know I had it. And there the Lord began to speak to me through Psalm 40 and then through Psalm 30. Yeah, your pain is here tonight, Rob, but joy will be here in the morning. I've got you. And I want you guys to be encouraged because we're going to go through difficult stuff, you guys. We will. There are going to be times of pain. There are going to be times. In fact, believe it or not, this time of year brings pain to a lot of people. I have a very good friend who, crazy as it is, you know, his parents divorced right before Christmas. And then he separated right before Christmas from his own spouse. And I know people that have lost parents and even people that have lost children. And, you know, Christmas time, instead of being a great time of joy, is a time of sadness, a time of sorrow. It's a time of difficulty. When some people are rejoicing, others are all alone. And so I want you to remember something. Never forget Psalm 40. He heard my cry. Your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare or speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. God is thinking about you all the time because he loves you so much. Isn't that radical? So that is a very special psalm for me. But look what he says as he continues on. And David, writing this at a period of pain in his own life, and he says, sacrifice an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. So, in other words, Lord, you got my attention. I'm listening. You've opened my ears. I hear what you're doing. I hear what you're saying. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. So David came to an understanding, even in the midst of the law, even during the season of the law where they were offering sacrifice and offering, where they were bringing burnt offerings to the altar of sacrifice on the Temple Mount, but David had discovered something very, very important. God, you don't want a legal relationship with me. That's why David is called a man after God's own heart. David understood, you want a relationship with me, not by what I do or by what I offer, but by who I am and who you are. And I think for us as Christians, boy, oh boy, can we learn that, because we get saved by grace and we understand. We say, Lord, I didn't do anything to deserve this. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. But then we start, after we get saved, then we immediately start trying to be good enough to earn it. We start doing things or start trying to accomplish, you know, our salvation, or we try to please God with human effort. And God says, I don't want that. I don't want sacrifice or offering. I don't need those kind of things. That's not what I require. So what is it that God does require? He simply wants us to respond to him. Look what he says in verse 7. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written to me, written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So David is at that place where he's saying, I want to do it. Not because I have to, because that's what's required by the law, but because I want to do it, because I've understood you love me, your thoughts are towards me, you hear my cry, you've set my feet upon the rock, you've pulled me out of a pit. So Lord, that causes me to just want to serve you. I want to please you. Not because I have to or because there's something written that is in the law. So David came to an understanding that God wanted from him loving obedience, loving service, and a loving respect that I think not because he had to, because he wanted to. And that proves a beautiful picture of a relationship with God. Now, do those words sound vaguely familiar to you? We just got done reading the book of Hebrews in our devotion. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7 in the book of Hebrews, these words are attributed to, they're prophetic as they speak about Jesus himself. Because Jesus came, and in the scroll of the book it is written of him, Jesus delighted to do the will of the Father. And so these things, you know, as the laws of God were written upon the heart of Jesus. And so you can, if you were to jump over to Hebrews 10, you see that Jesus literally fulfilled these words that David penned. They really were fulfilled by Jesus himself. So let me ask you a question. In the scroll of the book, notice it doesn't say what part of the book, but any part of the book. Jesus, it is written of him. Did you know, that's why I love to study the Old Testament, because so many times people think, well, I really am not into the Old Testament because, you know, it's the Old Testament. I'm only into the New Testament because I want to talk about and I'm going to study about Jesus. But did you guys know that here we see that in the scroll of the book is written of him? That means everywhere we turn, we can see a picture of Jesus. Jesus delighted in the will of the Father, and he did it, didn't he? Beautiful picture. So he lovingly, excitedly did that. And you know what's radical here is that in this particular section, we see that where he talks about burnt offering and sin offering you didn't require. So it wasn't that it was offered by him because he had to do it. That would be, in essence, slavery. But he said, I want to do that. So in the New Testament, we learn about a different kind of a thing. We learn about a bondservant. Bondservants are very interesting because you may be a slave by a slave owner, but after a certain number of years, they may say, you know what? You've been a faithful slave to me. I'm going to give you your freedom. And so that bonds or that servant then can say, you know what, you've been good to me, I don't want to leave. So that slave owner then says, okay, then you now work for me as a freed slave because you choose to do it. And so then they take him over to a doorpost, they take an awl and they punch it through his ear and they put an earring in there, and that forever is what says, I'm a bondservant. Now, what's cool about this, excuse me, you guys, what's amazing about this is that from that point forward, the bondservant has said, I entrust myself into your care. I want to stay with you. And the owner of that servant then says, all right, if you're going to entrust yourself into my care, then you become my responsibility to care for you for the remainder of your life. And so we are called, Paul uses that term often in the New Testament, saying that we are bondservants. Because yes, once we were slaves of sin and unrighteousness, when we were in the world, we came to Jesus, we asked him to forgive us of our sin, and then we really technically aren't free, you know that. We then became slaves of Jesus Christ, Only now we say, I choose to do that. I want to be in your service. And so technically then Jesus said, all right, if you're going to submit yourself to me as your new owner, then it becomes my responsibility to take care of you for the remainder of your life. How cool is that? So did you realize that he has opened our ear, technically, and we've become these bondservants of Jesus? That's why we want to do this stuff. Well, David goes on to say, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. David had been rescued, and as for me, I had been rescued out of this crazy place that I was at, and I said, I got to tell people. I want to tell them how good the Lord was. And so David says in verse 10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. So saying I have not hidden your righteousness means I've told people about how right you are, God, how righteous you are. And then he says, I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation, the fact that you saved me. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. So David did five things after he had been rescued from this pit. And we really don't know what the pit was that David was in this one, because this one's kind of connected to 39. We don't know exactly what David was going through. I can tell you what, maybe he stayed in the Albatross Hotel. I don't know. But I can tell you that when you've been rescued and God has met you, the first thing you want to do is tell somebody. And so when I got home, I called Mari and I said, Mari, you got to check this out. And showed her. And then I shared it with many of you on a Sunday morning after I got back 2 years ago. But God's righteousness, that he is right. He will always do what is right and fair. Isn't that amazing? Secondly, his faithfulness. Have you guys realized, have you come to the place where you realize that even when we mess up, even when we are not faithful, that he is faithful? Have you discovered that yet? And so in other words, has God ever let any of you down? Ever? There were times I thought he did, but then I realized it was wrong, that he always came through. And your salvation, that he will rescue, he will save. His loving kindness and truth. His love and his truth. Isn't that radical that those two are, they go together? Because love without truth technically becomes like sloppy, agape, enabling love that doesn't have and hold anyone accountable. But truth without love is very harsh and basically, it becomes very cutting, if you will. But when you take love and truth and put them together, the balance there is the nature of God. He says, I know the truth about you, Rob, and I still love you, but I won't allow you to get away with sinful behavior. I'm going to love you enough to hold you accountable and bring discipline in your life if I have to. It's an amazing picture. So David cries out and he says in verse 11, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness, your unfailing love, and your truth, there they are again, loving kindness, unfailing love, and truth, continually preserve me. Lord, I want that balance. I don't want, you know, harsh, you know, love or truth. I want love that is balanced with truth. And really and truly, that's what we need to do with our own spouses and our children and those that are around us too. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. Lord, sometimes the circumstances get so bad, I can't even look up. They start to overwhelm me. I think I'm sinking. But he says, they are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed who brought, sorry, you guys, crazy. I'm not sick. I don't know what it is. Well, maybe I'm getting sick. Let them be ashamed who brought to mutual confusion, who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backwards and brought to dishonor, who wish me evil. So let them be confounded because of their shame, who say to me, aha, we got you now, David. Look what we have found out about you. So David, thinking about this, he says, Lord, there are people that are coming against me for no reason. There are people that are trying to set traps for me. They're trying to ruin my reputation. They're trying to destroy the kingdom. So Lord, let those that are trying to do those things, let it come back on their own heads. So in other words, Lord, protect me. You've protected me before. Will you protect me again? So David then made a decision. Lord, you get him. Notice that David doesn't say, give me the strength and the power to go destroy these people. David doesn't defend his character. He doesn't revenge himself. Rather, he says, Lord, you get them. Have you guys figured that out yet? Let me tell you a secret. If you or I take revenge upon ourselves, if we go out and defend our character, which you can do that if you want to, but I have found that if we let God avenge us, if we let God be the one to protect us, he does a really much better job at it than we ever do. It's amazing what happens. So let God, when people are coming against you, don't go confront them. You tell your dad in heaven and watch how he takes care of his kids. Let those who seek you, on the other hand, rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, he says. Yet, the Lord thinks upon me. So let me ask you guys a question. Do you think that Governor Brown knows you? Does anybody have a personal audience with Governor Brown? Anybody have a public or a, you know, personal audience with President Obama? Anybody want one? So isn't it interesting that there may be no, we may be nobody's living out in the middle of nowhere. But what does it say right there in verse 17? The Lord thinks about me. Isn't that crazy? Read that with me, okay? The Lord thinks about me. Isn't that crazy? God knows who you are. Maybe our president doesn't, but God knows who you are. And what I have learned is that when you think you're all alone, you're never all alone, ever. You are my help. You are my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. So amazing that as I sat there in that place, and you know what? You want to hear something radical? When I finished reading this, when I finished this moment, you know, maybe it was only 15 minutes of this little wake-up call for me, I went, as the Lord corrected me in that place, when he said, Rob, yeah, pain may be for here for tonight, but joy comes in the morning. I got you. You're not alone. I hear your cry. I'll pull you out of this pit. And after I finished and I had cried my tears, I said, I want to go for a walk, but I can't go for a walk because those guys are out in the hallway. And I opened the door. They were gone. And so it was an amazing opportunity that I want you to know that when you need to hear from God, he knows you, he hears you, and he will meet you, and he will speak to you if you seek him. Does that make sense, you guys? That makes sense? Good. Well, I need your help in something here tonight. I want to pray for all of the guys that are going with us this weekend, but pray with me first, okay? Lord Jesus, I thank you that this psalm will forever be written into my heart. It's forever written in the pages of my Bible even. I will never forget that night. And I will never forget how faithful you were to minister to me. And so, Lord Jesus, may you show each one of us in this room that you are real and you hear our prayers and you know when our heart's broken and you are willing to minister to us if we'll seek you. So, Lord, we commit our night to you. In Jesus' name, amen.